You know, there are a number of great prayers that's recorded in the Bible. You can think of Hannah's prayer when she was praying because she was childless, and Daniel praying, Hezekiah, Nehemiah, Solomon at the dedication of the temple, and of course, Jesus' prayer in the whole 17th chapter of John, as well as what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer, which is really not a prayer but a model. I've always found these prayers inspiring and very instructive, and believe we can learn a lot from any one of them. But today, of course, we only have time to look at one, and I've selected one of my favorites to look at, that is contained in the book of Daniel, Daniel's prayer, in chapter 9. Might just ask up front, was this prayer answered? And if so, how? We'll look into that and talk about that a little bit. But first, we need to step back and take a little look at the book of Daniel, about its dates, settings, and other parts about it. Now, the book of Daniel covers about 70 years or so. It was really covers between 606, 607 B.C. down to 534 B.C. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean it was written contentiously over that, but it's sometimes in that time frame, probably towards the end of that era, Daniel wrote it. Maybe he wrote parts of it earlier. Now, men divide the prophets in the Bible in various groups. We have the former prophets and the latter prophets, and that's mainly a reference to when they were written. And then we have the major prophets and the minor prophets, and that has to do with the size of the book, how small it was or how large it was. Many people, including the majority of the Jews, not even consider the book of Daniel a prophet. They put it in with the writings, along with Psalms and Proverbs, Ruth, Esther, and others like that. But I think that the evidence is clearly here shown that the book of Daniel is a prophetic book. Let's turn with me just a minute over to Matthew, the 24th chapter, and we'll see what Jesus had to say about it. Matthew 24 and verse 15. The parallel account is in Mark 13, 14, but we'll just turn to Matthew, the 24th chapter. Matthew 24 and verse 15. This is after the disciples had asked him back up in verse 3. It says, tell us, then what shall the end of these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? The disciples asked, Jesus asked questions. He went on with a fairly long discourse. But down in verse 15 says, When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. So we see right here that Jesus called Daniel a prophet. So that's good enough for me. So I guess Daniel was a prophet. If some people don't think he was a prophet, major, minor, or whatever, that's their problem. But Daniel was a prophet. The book of Revelation is also written in the same style and covers some of the same things. They both cover things happening at the end of the age. So I think had Revelation been written at the time that the disciples asked Jesus that question about the end of the age, not only would he have referred to Daniel, but he would have referred probably to Revelation as well. So you might say that Daniel is to the Old Testament as Revelation is to the New Testament. Both cover end time events. Most of the Old Testament prophets gave their message warning to the inhabitants of that day, specifically to the kings, the priests, the leaders, and the people of Judah and Israel, and even other nations. They gave their prophecies before the events, whereas Daniel wrote after they were already into captivity. So he didn't warn them about going into activity. They were in captivity, so he wrote some prophetic things that would come later. Some of it was history, but he also had much prophecy there as he was inspired to write. So let's look a little bit at the history of the age. The last good king of Judah was Josiah, and he reigned from 640 to 609 B.C. 31 years he reigned. Now, he had three sons and a grandson which followed him, and all four of these were, quote, bad kings, and they were the last four in Judah. Israel had already been carried captive, so they weren't in the picture this time, but Judah alone was left. Now, in 609 B.C., Josiah died from an arrow shot from an Egyptian in a war that had sprung up between Israel and Egypt. And the people made Jehoahaz the king, and he only reigned for 3 months. Then the king of Egypt decided he wasn't such a good king, so he went down and took him and carried him to Egypt and made his brother, Jehoiakim, another son of Josiah, made him king, and he reigned for 11 years. But the Egyptians required a tribute, so they required, this is just history, we could find all this in Chronicles and Kings and different places, but I'm just giving you a summary, setting the background for what we're going to read here in a minute in Daniel. So they required a tribute of gold and silver, and that was given. It doesn't say for how long, but Egypt was more or less on the way down, and Babylon was on the way up. It was the predominant power. So sometimes in this 11 years, apparently in the first 2 or 3 years, the king of Babylon came down and besieged Jerusalem Jehoiakim had quit paying the tribute. So he came down and took some captives and laid the law down to him more or less, and then he let him reign as more of a vassal for a few more years. But he took him finally at the end of the 11 years, and that was long about 598 B.C., he took him back to Babylon and made his son Jehoiachin king, and he was only king for 3 months and 10 days. And then he also was carried to Babylon, and then Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king in Babylon, came down and took Jehoiachin was the grandson or the son of Jehoiakim, and made Zedekiah the king for the last 11 years of the nation of Judah. So they were just at the behest of the Babylonians. They paid tribute. They were ruled. They had a king in name only, but you know they kind of ran their affairs till they did something that the Babylonians didn't like. Then they came down and besieged them and kind of whipped them into line. So with that background, if you turn over to the book of Daniel, we begin in the first chapter in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. So he came down and took over really caused them some problems. Now, as I said earlier, we got a little ahead of the story, I guess, but he took these vessels back and left Jehoiakim, I'm having trouble with that word, on the throne, just as a vassal king, and he had to pay tribute for the remainder of the time that he was on the throne. And he also carried, we see here in verse 3, and the king spoke unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, and well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learnings and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank to nourish them 3 years. At the end thereof, they might stand before the king. In other words, he was going to send them down there and send them to school for 3 years, which would be equivalent today, you might say, of a college degree, because they didn't have semester breaks and summer breaks and all that stuff. They got with it. And incidentally, that's about the same length of time Christ spent with his disciples, the 3 years. Now, there were among them the children of Judah, Nathanael, and then these other three Hebrew children, who later were renamed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So Daniel prospered in Babylon, and he was found wiser than all the other magicians and astrologers. We could read that here in this first chapter, but we'll skip over that part. He found favor with Nebuchadnezzar by interpreting his dreams. You remember there in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and all the magicians and astrologers couldn't tell him its meaning. So he was going to have them all executed, but then Daniel said he could do it, and of course, he did. He came and interpreted the dream and then got great favor out of Nebuchadnezzar, and he set him over as a high position in his government. Now, we don't know much about Daniel before the captivity other than he was very young. Most of the commentaries say he was probably about 14. Some say maybe as old as 18. And probably of the royal family somewhere, because it does say there in Daniel 1 in verse 3 or 4, I've forgotten where it was, we read it, that he was of the king's seed, that some were of the king's seed. So Daniel probably was a relative of the king. He was probably a cousin of some of the kings of Judah. He was also an exception among the Jews of that day, in that he was very devout and faithful to God. You know, most of the Israelites, particularly the people in general, but the rulers in particular had gone into idol worship and left God, and that's why they went into captivity. And then after Nebuchadnezzar's death, he lived about 50 more years. Daniel dropped out of sight for a while. Then Belshazzar, who was the king's grandson, was the ruler, it was a handwriting on the wall, and it really troubled him because he couldn't read it. So they called for Daniel, and he came and interpreted, and Daniel read the handwriting on the wall, which said Belshazzar's kingdom was finished, and he was found wanting, he himself, and his kingdom would be given to the Medes and the Persians. You read that in the fifth chapter of Daniel. We're working up to Daniel, the ninth chapter now, but we're really going to concentrate on the ninth chapter, but I'm giving this others a background. That very night he was slain, and the Medes and Persians took the kingdom. As I said, you can read that in the last verse of chapter 5. Darius the Mede, who was the son-in-law of the king Cyrus of Persia, was made the ruler. Darius elected 120, I say Darius, I guess it's pronounced, selected 120 princes, we might call them civil servants today, I guess, people who are already in the government running things. He let them keep their jobs, and he appointed Daniel one of the top three, calls them presidents here, and the chief. He was the chief president of the group. So Daniel continued on as more or less the day-to-day ruler of the land. You might say he was right under Darius, the king of that province he was one of the Medes who later became the Persian Empire. But after Nebuchadnezzar died, just before the Medes and Persians came, sometimes during Belshazzar's reign, Daniel also had a vision, and that was in Daniel's 7th chapter and Daniel 8th chapter. Belshazzar was still the king, but he did not understand him, and that troubled him. Now, Daniel 7 is the prophecy about the four beasts, the lion and the the lion that had wings like an eagle, and the bear, and the leopard, And then the fourth beast, which was more dreadful than all those, that came up out of the sea. And it says, and Daniel didn't understand that. It says in chapter 27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom of the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. And as for me, Daniel, my connotations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. He was troubled by that. He didn't understand it. And the same thing happened over in Daniel 8. This was about the vision of the 2300 days or the 2300 evenings and mornings. And this was in the third year of King Belshazzar, where Daniel 7 was in the first year. It was along about 550 B.C. And we'll just read two verses in this chapter, not get into the details of that prophecy, but or that vision. Daniel 8 and verse 26. And the vision of the evenings and the mornings which was told is true. Therefore, shut up the vision, and for it shall be for many days. That's what the angel told Daniel. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterwards I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. He didn't understand these visions. So here we see Daniel, who could interpret dreams for the king. He did that on several occasions, but he couldn't understand his own dreams, his own visions. And that deeply troubled him. And that went on for some time. That was about 1550. So about 12 years later, we come to Daniel, the ninth chapter. This is the one we want to concentrate on today. And it also contains Daniel's prayer. We'll start with Daniel 9 and verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years where the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years on the desolation of Jerusalem. So he was studying and reading Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet a little older, quite a bit older than Daniel, but he lived, their lives crossed. Jeremiah died pretty soon after the captivity of going into Babylon, but he was older, and he had written these prophecies, and Daniel had been studying them. And he was wanting to know. It says here, in verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years where the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So the way Daniel understood it, they'd be there serving Babylon for 70 years, and then I guess he assumed they'd be able to return and go home, or Nebuchadnezzar would free them or something. But now here, they'd been defeated, and the Medes and the Persians had come in and took over the kingdom, so Daniel was really wanting to go home. So he understood that they would be able to go home after 70 years, but let's look back at Jeremiah, the 25th chapter, and see if that's really what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah, the 25th chapter, in verse 11. It says, this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations, that's the nations around Jerusalem, because some of them were carried captives too, shall serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. So, he didn't say that they would serve the king of Babylon 70 years and then go home. He just said they'd serve the king of Babylon 70 years. He didn't say how soon they would be able to go home. So they had already done that. They'd put in their 70 years with the king of Babylon, but now what? Jeremiah wanted to go back to Jerusalem, to rebuild Jerusalem. So let's continue on with David's prayer. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. Now you who have the New King James Version, rather than a dreadful, it says awesome God. That's probably a better translation. The word dreadful is used today doesn't describe God as well as awesome. Keeping the covenants and mercy to them that love him, to them that keep his commandments. Now this is referring, quoted back from Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9, which is describing the event that happened there at Mount Sinai when the covenant was given and when they were coming out of Egypt, just a month or so out of Egypt. He continues on, and we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly. Notice he said, we have sinned. He didn't say they have sinned. This whole nation has sinned, but he included himself in that. He said, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from the judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto the servants, your servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, and to all the people of the land. No one hearkened. O Lord, righteousness belongs unto you, and unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the habits of Jerusalem, and to all Israel. He's not talking about just the Jews, but all that are near and far off, because you see, he realized that Israel also was captive. They'd been carried who knows where. They were already scattered. That many years before, they'd been carried by the Assyrians, and even Assyria had been defeated then and overcome. So the Israelites from the northern 10 tribes had already been scattered. So he's bemoaning the fact that even all of Israel were scattered through the countries where you have driven them because of their trespasses that they have trespassed against you. O Lord, to us belongs confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed. You notice he keeps saying we. He doesn't accuse anyone. He said, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yet all Israel has transgressed the law, even by departing, that they might not obey the voice thereof. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, an oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because he has sinned against him. Now, this law of Moses, there's a note in my margin. It refers back to Deuteronomy 26 and Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 27, which is the blessings and curses, where God would tell him, if you do this, you'll be blessed. If you do this, you'll be cursed and you'll be carried into captivity. He's acknowledging that's why that they had been carried captive, just because they sinned and went against what God told them. And he has confirmed his works, which he spake against us and against our judges that judge us, but bring upon us a great evil, and understood the whole heaven, and understood the whole heaven that had been done as has been. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done unto Jerusalem. And is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from his iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore has the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he does, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that has brought your people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and has gotten thee renown at all this day, we have sinned and we have done wickedly. You know, it would not surprise me, and I guess it doesn't make a lot of difference to this story, if this might not have been about the time of the Feast of First Fruits, what we call Pentecost today, because there's so much quoted here when they were coming out of Israel, like back in verse 4 where it talks about covenant and mercy to them that love him, keeping covenant and mercy to him that love him, and even in verse 15, the land of Egypt with a mighty hand when they came out. So it might have been that Daniel was reading and studying in that, and he was also had on his mind about the 70 years they were there captive, and he thought they'd be forgiven and allowed to go back, perhaps. He's referring to God's tender mercies. And he continues in verse 16, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech you, let your anger and thy fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, and the holy mountain, because of our sins. And for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem, and thy people, which are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayers of your servant and his supplications. He's beseeching God. And cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake, for your own sake, Lord. O my God, incline thy ear and hear. Open my eyes and behold, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by your name, for we do not present our supplications before ye for our righteousness, but for your great mercies. You're a merciful God. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. For thine own namesake, O my God, and for the city and thy people are called by thy name. And so he was really in earnest praying to God about these things. And so I ask you now, as I asked earlier, was his prayer answered? Did they get to go back like he had hoped? Well, yes, his prayer was answered, but no, they didn't get to go back. It wasn't God's will for them to go back at that time, but not in the way he's hoped. Let's continue on in Daniel 9 and verse 20. And while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sins and the sin of my people, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, he was praying about Jerusalem. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, you know, that's one of the archangels along with Micah, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation or the evening sacrifice, and informed me and talked to me and said, O Daniel, I am come forth to give you skill and understanding. At the beginning of your supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show you, for you are greatly beloved. There's not many people in the Bible that were said greatly beloved. We know God loves us all, but he said he was greatly, greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Now, this struck me this time in reading that the answer was consider the vision. He didn't pray about the vision. You can read this whole prayer that we just read. He didn't say a word about the vision. The vision was something he had seen some 12 years earlier and didn't understand it. And maybe also the first vision, which he had 15 years ago. So he was saying, he was giving an answer, but it was not like he expected. Daniel hadn't asked about the vision, but the answer was going to be something to do about the vision. All right, let's look on in chapter 9 and verse 24, continuing on. And this is the answer. It says 70 weeks, and many translations, 70 weeks of days. In other words, 7 days in a week, so 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So we see here he's talking about 70 weeks or 70 weeks of days. We're not going to get into number crunching and counting and all of that, the nuts and bolts of this, but just sum it up to say 70 weeks of 7 days, the 7 times 9 is 490 years is what this whole vision was going to do. And it continues on in verse 25. Know therefore and understand, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. All right, he broke that into two sections, 7 and 62, and add those together, that's 69 weeks. So 69 weeks it was going to be until the Messiah. So 69 times 7 comes out to 483. So 483 years after the commandment was given to rebuild Jerusalem, the Messiah was supposed to come. So you might say, when did this? It's not 483 years from what the angel was telling him then, but When did these times start? It was from the command to restore and to build Jerusalem. Now, when was that? Was that right then, or was that sometimes later? Well, we can look back, and there's actually three times that decrees were given by the kings of Persia, Media and Persia. Turn back to Ezra. Ezra, the sixth chapter, in verse 14. This is one place it gives all three of them, 6 and 14. We'll just read the last half of the verse. According to the commandments of the Lord, the God of Israel, and according to the commandments of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes of Persia. These were the three kings of Persia. Each gave degrees. And we won't turn there, but in Ezra, the second chapter, verse 2, this same chapter, it describes the degree that, we'll read it because we're already there. And Darius the king made a degree, and search was made to the house of the rose where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. See, what had happened, decree had been made to go back and do some things, and the Jews were dragging their feet. And the first decree was in verse 3, in the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God in Jerusalem, let the house be builded in the place where they offer for sacrifice, and let the foundation there be strongly laid and the height thereof. And he goes on to describe it. What this decree had to do with was the temple. Cyrus told them to build the temple. And they started, and then there was a delay. And then in verse 7, we're skipping over some things, but there had been a delay. And then Darius said, let the work of the house of the God alone. There was people hindering it. And let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build the house of God in his place. So he said, let them resume and build it. So that was another decree that he sent out or command. And then the last one, the one that really counted, was in chapter 7 and verse 13. And this was Artaxerxes that made this decree. And this was in 457, quite a few years later. This thing had been lingering on about nearly 80 years, and nothing had happened too much in Jerusalem. And Xerxes, the king of kings, verse 12, unto Ezra the prophet, ascribing the law of God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time, I make a decree that all of they of the people of Israel and all the priests of the Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with you. And we can read over in Nehemiah the second chapter in verse 8. Here's what he wrote in a letter. A letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make the beams for the gates of the palace, which pertaineth to the house. In other words, that's to the temple. And for the wall of the city. See, it was also to build the city. And for the house that I will enter into. And the king granted me according to the word, according to the good hand of my God upon me. So finally it was Nehemiah that was able to really get the ball rolling and resume the work. And they built the temple. And that final decree went out in 457 B.C. So this started the clock running on the 483 years. So if you take 483 years and add 457 years, start there and you add 483 to that, you come up to 27 B.C. And that's when Jesus began his ministry. So that prophecy was actually fulfilled at that time. Turn with me over to Mark, the first chapter. Mark 1 and verse 15. This is Jesus' own words. Mark 1 and verse 15. This is right after he was baptized by John and he came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. It says in verse 14. And he came saying, the time is fulfilled. The time that he was talking about, he's talking about the 483 years is fulfilled. That's the time he was talking about. It'd been prophesied that he would come, the Messiah would come after 483 years after this command was given. So Jesus himself confirmed that that was what happened. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So even in my Bible, there's a footnote back to Daniel 9 and verse 25 showing that that's what it was referred to. You know, the scholars even recognize that. Now, it's obvious from reading this prayer that Daniel didn't get the answer that he asked for or hoped for. He wanted to return immediately. He would like to go back and see Jerusalem. He was carried away when he was a teenager. And he wanted to go back and see it restored and it be that glorious city, the city of God again. But that wasn't in God's plan for that to happen. So Daniel would have to wait. Now, sometimes when we pray, we don't get the exact answers that we want. I know probably all of you have experienced that. You may pray weeks or days or maybe even years from someone, asking that God heal them or asking for whatever. And that doesn't come. It's not according to God's will. So are we discouraged like Daniel, I'm sure, was? Several times it said he was troubled and he was sick for several days, 3 weeks in one case. And he had a poor countenance. He was down in the dumps. And that's only natural that we do that. But we shouldn't be discouraged. Now, after Daniel prayed and he had this answer to his prayer, it was another 80 to 81 years before the final decree was issued from to rebuild the temple. Then it took another 49 years to actually restore the city. That's what the 7 weeks, or the 49 years. And it was to be done in troubled times. You could read over there in Nehemiah it was built in troubled times. The workers had their weapon on their hip because people were coming in trying to hinder. It was built in troubled times, just like the prophecy was given. So it was actually 129 years from Daniel's prayer to the temple in Jerusalem was restored. That 80 years plus 49, or 129 years. So Daniel was long since that. He was already in his mid-80s or maybe even early 90s when he was making his prayer. And that wouldn't have had to taken quite that long. It would have taken at least 49 years. Of course, it would have had to take that long too because I guess that was God's plan. He's got a schedule. He'd planned that from the beginning. It's going to take a certain length of time, as we understand it, about 6,000 years for things to play out. He wasn't going to change that whole schedule just because Daniel wanted to go back and see Jerusalem. So it wasn't his will. Daniel had to live with God's will, and I'm sure that was fine with him. Now, a lot of the Jews had, one reason it took so long to really get them started, they had grown accustomed to their lives in Babylon. Some of them were fairly successful and prosperous. They were mistreated at times, and other times they were on the high places of the land. Sometimes we ourselves are our own worst enemy. So we can get enmeshed in the spiritual Babylon, and we're told to come out of Babylon just like they were in Babylon, and they needed to come out of Babylon, but some of them wasn't ready to go. So it took them a long time before they came out. Daniel, instead of getting what he wanted, got something much better. He began to see what would happen in the latter days. Turn back to Daniel, and we'll see some of this. Daniel, the 10th chapter and verse 14. See, he'd had another thing revealed to him. In 10 verse 14, the angel said, I am come to make you understand what shall befall your people in the latter days, for the vision is yet for many days. There was more things yet for Daniel to understand. Back up to verse 1 and 2 of chapter 10. I should have covered that first. In the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, a thing was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing, and he had an understanding of the vision. He had beginning to see some of these things. This was right after the Persians had come in and taken over Babylon. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Ate no pleasant bread. Neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all till the 3 full weeks were fulfilled. So he was pretty much down in the dumps, and I'm sure he was praying and fasting, but he was on a learning curve. As we read in verse 14, he said, I am now come to make you understand what shall befall your people in the last days, for yet the vision is for many days. It's going to be a long time, Daniel. It's not going to be in your lifetime. And then we continue on in chapter 11. He was given more prophecy that he recorded. The angel told and went through great, the longest prophecy in the whole Bible. It essentially covers the time of Nebuchadnezzar all the way down to the end of the age. And then we come to chapter 12 and verse 1. And it says, at that time shall Michael, this is still the angel talking, at that time Michael shall stand up in the great prince which stands for the children of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as was never since there was a nation unto the same time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And this is what I'm sure if Daniel didn't know it already, he'd begin to understand in verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end, for many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So Daniel wasn't given immediate answer to his hopes and prayers for then, but he was told he would have to wait. And in verse 8 of this chapter, and I heard, but I understand not. And I said, O my Lord, what shall be the end of all these things? He saw the basic framework. He didn't understand every detail. And the angel said to him, and he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed unto the time of the end. So the book of Daniel closed with verse 13. He said, but go your way to the end, be, for you shall rest. In other words, you're going to die, Daniel. You shall rest and shall stand in your lot at the end of these days. You'll die, but you'll be resurrected, Daniel. Now, the answer to Daniel's prayer showed all the visions to Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel, and the others were all tied together. Everything in Daniel about the first vision he saw in chapter 2, where the great image stood up, and the head represented Nebuchadnezzar, and the chest was the Persians, and the Greeks were the thighs, and then the Roman Empire last. And then the four beasts that came out of the sea, all that had to do with the man's affairs and the whole plan of God coming to fruition at the end of the age. All this is contained in Daniel, and I said earlier it's pretty much a summary, or just like Revelation, it's got of all the affairs of men and coming down to the end of the age, when God's plan for mankind is completed. So Daniel had to go through a lot. He was thrown in the lion's den. But God had his back. He trusted in God, and God backed him up. He was delivered from that. Several times, Daniel, he was carried captive as a young boy. He could have got down in the dumps, but God had his back there too. He got his answer finally, but wasn't the answer of what he expected. And that's the lesson we need to learn from this. We may not get the answer that we expect, but God's got our best interest in mind, as Dr. Baker said, he's got our back.